Father, bless now your word to our hearts. Thank you for what we've already experienced through music, through worship, through sitting at the table. And now sit again at your feet to hear your words to us. Bless your words. Bless our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are prepared to receive it to bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've spent a couple weeks in the Gospel of John, and we're going to turn there once again if you have your Bibles, John chapter 3. And I mentioned that we would be hearing a little bit more about why Jesus came. That's the title, Why Jesus Came. It's been said by some that if you were asked by somebody, you were called, you received a phone call, you received a message, somebody came to you and said, somebody I know, you know, friend, relative, whatever, is dying, and they do not know the gospel, I would like you to read something from Scripture to them. Many said they say that the best chapter to read to them would be John chapter 3. Whether that's true or not, I would say it definitely needs to be in the running. But if it's good for a dying person, it's also good for us. Because at one point we all will face that. We need to hear his words. It's always fascinated me, this chapter, for what it contains. But also in the way that the dialogue flows, I should say. There was a man, verse 1 of chapter 3 of John, of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right there at the outset, my mind starts to, like, I try to put myself in this conversation, or at least be witnessing the conversation, if I wasn't directly a part of it. And here's this man, a Pharisee, right? Nicodemus. A few things it tells us, about him right away. He was a Pharisee, so he was a leader. He was a ruler. He was a religious person from the Pharisees. And we know later that he's part of the Sanhedrin, the most prestigious group. He comes to Jesus. By his name, we know that he has Greek influence, Nicodemus, which is not a typical Jewish name, and more than likely it means he was educated and schooled in the Greek culture, and so he had learning outside of just what he would have learned, in being from Israel. So he was a learned man. He was a man who studied. He was a man who was religious. He was a man who was, it said, a ruler. He was, part of the Sanhedrin, a guy who had some authority. This man comes to Jesus during the night, and I don't know why. One, were the crowds less pressing on Jesus at nighttime? Probably. Was he also a little timid and afraid, thinking that I don't want to be seen with him because I'm not sure about this guy yet, and I don't want anybody saying, he's talking to Jesus? I don't know. I have no idea what his motive was, or whether it was just he just had a free time. He came to Jesus. But it's interesting that John notes that he came to him at night. And as he came to him at night, he calls him Rabbi, teacher, We know you're a teacher that comes from God. No one can do these things unless God is with him, which is true, but we know the enemy can do signs and wonders. But this tells me that Nicodemus was seeing something in Jesus he didn't see in everybody else. He's seeing something special in him. And he says to him, God's with you, man. Now Jesus hears this. Now, remember, Nicodemus at this point in this conversation, who he begins this conversation, isn't asking anything of Jesus. He's not saying anything to Jesus except, hey, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're from God. You do these wonderful works. And Jesus answers and says, surely, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? Like, I said hi, and you say, unless a man is born again. Like, where are we going with this? And I begin to think about this, and like I can almost see, because I'm trying to put myself in the situation. Here comes Nicodemus, this man of influence, right? This man who's, you know, studied the scriptures and is well known and well thought of. And we're going to hear a little bit later, Jesus says, "You are the teacher in Israel." So he had obviously a very known position. And he comes to him, and he's probably got his whole checklist in his brain. You know, when you go into a conversation with somebody and you want to really talk to them and find out about them, you got your whole list. If you don't have it down on paper, you got the whole list in your brain. He's got his whole speech memorized, and all of a sudden he begins, gives his opening line, and Jesus throws this born again thing at him, and he's got to be going, "What?" And I can see now he's scrambling. He's going like, "Blah, blah, 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 what's it, what?" Now, born again, born from above, either is acceptable in translation, means basically the same thing, would have been very foreign to Nicodemus because of what Jesus said. Not the fact of the words or the phrase born again, but unless man is, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus, in all of his studying and all of his learning, would have been of the belief that because he was a child of Abraham, he was already going to heaven. That's it. By birth, he was born into the right group of people. "I'm on my way, baby." That's what they believed. Jesus shatters now his assumptions that his racial identity, his birth into Judaism, his birth into Israel made him a candidate to get to heaven. In fact, they believed it so much that it was very popular saying by the rabbis that Abraham actually, they would say, "Father Abraham, he stands right by the gates of hell to make sure no Jews just wander in by mistake because they can't go there." And Jesus says, "You got to be born again. And if not, you can't see the kingdom of God." What? I believe that some of us here today and some that maybe will be listening to this message later that, you know, they'll come online or you might share this with them to come and listen to this message later that, you know, as they come and they hear this message, they're having the same reaction. What's this born again thing? Well, wait, doesn't everybody get to heaven, like most people? Don't you kind of just get in by trying to be good or going to church or, you know, being better than the next person? You know, I actually used to believe that back in the day when I, you know, before I rejected the idea of God in heaven, but when I was younger, you know, I thought, well, I'm just going to be better than somebody else. I'm definitely not the worst. In fact, I always thought, I'm a pretty good guy. And to get into heaven, God probably... How many of you, I don't know if they'd even do this in school anymore. I don't even know. It's been so long since I've been in school. How many of you took a test and you were prepared for it, but you didn't do very well? You know it. You know you had that gut feeling and you just say, "I just don't know if I did really good." And you kind of get the little sweats and the things. "Oh, man." And then the teacher says, "By the way, class, after you turn your test in, I'm going to grade this test on a curve." Remember that? Grade it on a curve. I never quite understood what that whole curve thing. I mean, I do, but all of a sudden I would go, "Yes." Why? Because all I have to do is be better than the bottom ones. And I'll be okay. I don't have to be like, "Oh, it's just on a curve, man. I got a good chance now." That's how many people take life. God's grading us on a curve. Just be better than the bottom feeders, you know? And you'll get in. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus saying this, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He goes on in that same chapter in verse 21 to say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You don't just get in. God's not grading us on a curve. There is a way to know and a surety to know that you will, quote unquote, when I say this term, now stay with me on this, pass the test, okay? just using that as my previous analogy, the way to know that you're definitely getting in, there is a way. When Jesus was with the disciples a long time, in fact, when he was having the time of the Last Supper with them, when he was giving them all these great words that John captures in his gospel, Thomas said to him, after Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in your Father's house are many mansions," all right, I'm going to come and take you this. Thomas says, "Lord," this is John 14, 5 and 6, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, what is needed is a right relationship with God, not passing a test on a curve or any other means. It's having the right relationship. You know, some people believe that in life, it's not what you know, but who you know. And sometimes that is the case. But in the kingdom of God, it's definitely who you know, or more importantly, who knows you. Right relationship of God. Well, you say, but what if God doesn't want me? Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day." Now listen, verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The will of God, to have a relationship with God through Christ, and he will never lose one. Definitely important to know that, is it not? Is that clear that that's the Father's will? That he desires you? That he wants you? That he came to get you or to make a way for you? And the one thing I've learned about Christianity, Jesus said that there's a broad way that leads to destruction. We read that earlier. And many will find that. But there is a road. And that road is narrow because there's only one way. There's not many ways. There's one way. And on that road, that one road, it's a very, very exclusive club. How many of you belong to exclusive clubs? Come on, you got some exclusive clubs. You got your American Express card? Don't leave home without it. You're a club member. And that in how many dollars a year? And you can get into the lounges in the airport. Hey, exclusive club, members only. Guess what? The way to get the kingdom of God is a members only. It's an exclusive, in fact, it's a very exclusive club. However, there is no restriction based upon your ability to pay, your ability to earn it, your ability to be of a certain race, creed, color, whatever. It's open to all. It's open to all. Who would? It's wide open. It's narrow. There's just one road, but that road is open to all who would come. So what should we concern ourselves with as we continue on in this dialogue of Nicodemus and Jesus? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." Think about those things. Don't fear. Nicodemus may have come because of a little fear at nighttime. I don't know this, but maybe he did. But Jesus is telling us, don't worry about what people think. Worry about what God thinks. Man can just kill your body. God can not only kill the body, if you will, but commission or send the soul to hell if that soul does not come his prescribed way. Matthew 13, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Yes, there is a place called hell. Yes, that is the death that we talked about earlier when we were having the Lord's Supper, that separation from God that our sin brought into this world. There is a real place, but God does not desire that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. So we need to concern ourselves with our standing before God. Why? Because Romans 3, you know this, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So why did Jesus come? He came to save us, to change our destiny, to to change our destiny, because we're all destined, because we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. He came to change our destiny. Peter said in Acts, in that day of Pentecost, he said this. He said, nor is there any salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. No other name. You will hear, I don't know if we're going to keep continuing the Gospel of John. So far, it's been the last three messages, but I don't know. But if we continue, you know how many times in the Gospel message of John you hear over and over again, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, I came to tell you the truth. Not what the world says, not what your own assumptions say, not what your background taught you, or what this taught you, or that taught you, or whatever, your religion, or whatever else, your philosophy. I've come to tell you the truth, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if you accept that, and you become part of this exclusive club. You know, Peter talks about the fact in 2 Peter. He says, there is a great, great waiting for you. A great entrance, he says, in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's why Jesus said that before Thomas asked him, how can we find the way? He said, Thomas, I know. He said to all of them, he's saying to us today, don't let your heart be troubled. John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. The question is, do you know? So here's Nicodemus now. Whoa. Wait. Unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, in his mind, scrambling verse 4 back in our text here in chapter 3. How can a man be born when he is old? See, he's playing catch up now. He's going to ask him some questions. He's curious, but he's backpedaling now. Wait a minute. Okay, I got to get on this subject now. This born again thing, I don't even get it. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Good question, because this was all new to Nicodemus. He doesn't understand, never heard probably this phrase, born again, born from above. He's not sure what this is about. See, they weren't looking for a new birth. They were not looking for the way to get to heaven. They thought they already had it. They were just looking for the Messiah to come to make all things right on this earth. And that's what he was testing Jesus for. I think you're a man from God. Maybe you're the Messiah, which he was, but he was looking at it from the wrong perspective. Jesus now answers that question about how can a man be born when he is old. He says, most assuredly, or truly again, I say to you the truth, right? I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, not only see the kingdom of God, as he said first, now he says, he can't get in, Nicodemus. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. See, he's explaining it to him, and I know from what we're going to see in the interactions, Nicodemus is still trying to make heads and tails of this thing. He's still trying to figure it all out. But Jesus says, look, if you're just born of flesh, now, I believe that they talk, this is my personal belief, one born of water, and the Spirit. I personally believe water means the human birth. Just that's my opinion. I know there's different opinions on this thing, and it doesn't really matter for that, because the understanding is the same thing. You know, you have to be born into this world. You have to be a human being. Sorry to shatter this, but, God gave human beings a living soul. The other animal life is precious and wonderful. And yes, there will be those in heaven, how God works that out. We know there will be that. I mean, these horses come from heaven anyway, we know that. But he created man. He created man in his image with a living soul. You have to be born a person. You must be born first in the flesh. But that which is just born of flesh, whether you are born as a Jew or Gentile or anything else, that's just flesh. flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says, oh, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because what is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. I know, it's hard to grasp. And I can see at this point, Nicodemus is starting to grasp it a little bit. Just his and again, you know, I said mind blown earlier, in his way, his whole paradigm is now shifting. Everything that he now thought, and when he came to Jesus, you know, I come to just say, you're a great man. Maybe you could be the Messiah that's going to lead us in triumphal, you know, procession against our enemies, all this kind of stuff. He, all of a sudden now he's saying, wait a minute, I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm a Jew. It's just shifting. It's all changing. So don't marvel, Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus, like Jews of his day, would have believed that they already had this inner transformation. They thought it was already done by beholding, or just by the birth of how they were born. He was an educated man. He knew the scriptures. And now Jesus is talking about things that he's got no idea. Wow. See, you see, don't marvel about here. The Spirit, where the Spirit, where the wind blows, you can't see, we can't see wind. You only can see the effect of wind. You can't see wind itself. Wind is invisible. But you see when it picks up paper and, you know, blows it through the street or does whatever it happens to do. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. We don't see him, but we can see his effect on people's lives. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know that he didn't have to understand everything about this before he could experience it. I know so many times people are like, I have to understand every aspect of what this is about being born again before I could. No, listen, you just need to receive it. You need to believe it. You don't have, I've been a Christian a long time now. Do I understand how the Holy Spirit moves in one heart and not another in that way, or at the timing of it? Why some people, you know, come to Christ at a young age, and some people maybe on their deathbed, and then some not at all. It's not because the Holy Spirit's not drawing them, but he's doing his work. But I don't see all that happening, but I can see the results. So Nicodemus says, okay, how can these things be? Now Jesus is saying something to him, and he's kind of chiding him a little bit, but it's more not to make fun of him, but I believe it's more for him to engage him, to let him understand that Nicodemus, you and I, not Jesus him, but Nicodemus, just like all of us, we tend to think we know enough things. We've been around the block a few times. We kind of got a handle on stuff. Even if you sometimes come to church, you think, well, I've come to church, I heard this stuff, but I'm making my own ways to God. I got my own philosophy about Christianity or whatever it might be. He says to him, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? And I think there's a lot of ways to wake Nicodemus up, even more so. Wait a minute. I thought I was a teacher, but you're teaching me. And I better pay attention here. And again, most assuredly, or truly again, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And again, Nicodemus is like, his mind is just, wow. And his ears are like, okay, tell me more. I need to hear this. And the reason I can say that is because we know Nicodemus is one of those that are identified as one who believed in Jesus Christ. So he's now hearing this for the first time, and he's like, whoa. Some of you may be hearing this for maybe not the first time, but maybe it's the first time you're actually really hearing it. Many times you hear the gospel message often in your life, but at the moment when the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, you're hearing it like it's the first time. My prayer is that's happening to some in this room today. My prayer is that will happen and some will listen to this message later. That's my prayer. Lord, touch the hearts of the Nicodemuses in the crowd that need to hear it, that are ready to receive it, who are willing to have their own personal philosophies and their own personal ways of whatever they thought was the way to do it shifted because you came to tell them the truth. I only stand here today because of what Jesus said and taught. If I start teaching my truth, throw me out quickly. But what Jesus says, I want us to understand and know. He says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, I could only imagine Nicodemus going like this. Huh? Wait, what did you just say? You're making a claim here. Okay. And then he gives him actually the second object lesson or from the Old Testament. Jesus is giving this to Nicodemus. The first one, he was talking about the water birth and things like that. That goes into Ezekiel with the new heart and things like that. And honestly, Nicodemus is like this, but he doesn't quite grasp it. So he gives him another one. One that Nicodemus and many of us will be very familiar with from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And it goes through this time when Israel was wandering through the desert. And when they were in the desert, like they would do many times, they were grumbling, complaining, sinning, they were doing all kind of stuff. And God allowed fiery serpents to come into the camp. And people were getting bit by these serpents, and they were dying this agonizing death. And finally they cried out to Moses, Moses, go to God, we're dying here, help us, help us, help us. And Moses goes to God and starts pleading and interceding for the people. And God tells Moses something very interesting. He says, Moses, I want you to make a serpent of brass. And I want you to get a really, 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 really long pole. And I want you to mount that serpent, this brass serpent, to that pole. And I want you to lift it up in the center of all the different tribes of Israel, in the center of the camp. And this is what we're going to do, Moses. If somebody gets bit by the serpent that leads to death every time, what they need to do is to look up at the serpent. And if they look up at the serpent, they will be healed. Huh. I don't know. I remember watching the Westerns. If you got bit by the rattler, you had to cut the X and suck out the poison and cut. Right? He's not asking him to do any of that. He didn't say, well, listen, I have this remedy. And you three parts of this, two parts of that. Make sure you rub it on the wound and then give them some of it to drink. And then they'll, you know, counteract the poison. No. We just got to look at it, God. Yeah, Moses. So Jesus is referring to that incident. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is now equating his coming death on the cross and relating it to this incident in Numbers 21 of lifting up the brass serpent. Well, wait, serpent's evil. Yeah, well, why would Jesus use that as a description of what he would do later of himself? Well, it's not that he was the serpent, but remember, the serpent is the evil one, but bronze is judgment. So that was sin judged. And when that was sin judged, Jesus is saying, when I am lifted up, which he would be lifted up on that cross. When he's lifted up, he says, when I am lifted up, that whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. Now, there's a very important thing that's happening here. And this is crucial to our message, which we're going to actually bring together in the next 3 or 4 or 5 minutes or so. Why Jesus came? He came to be that sacrifice. And he says, just like when Moses put the serpent up in the desert, so it's the same thing as when I'm lifted up. Okay. Well, when I heard that first story about Moses years ago, I read it. I read this chapter in John, and I believed it, received it, and then the more I began to think about that over my years as being a Christian, something dawned on me. I don't know when it did, but it was years ago. I realized something. Hey, if Moses was instructed to make this pole with the bronze serpent and put it up in the middle of the camp so that everybody could look up and see it. That means that every day of their regular lives, they would be out there working, talking, sitting outside their tents, and every once in a while they'd probably be looking up at that serpent. You know, yeah, here's that serpent up there. And they would look up at probably 10 times a day, 20 times a day. It's in the middle of the camp. It was something up there. And every time they were looking up, it was just looking up at a serpent, a bronze serpent. Nothing happening. But when they got bit, they had to look up in faith, believing that that was God's prescribed way to be cured. So that thing that they heard about that was common, that looked was there something all the time, just like many see the gospel and hear the gospel, and it's just a thing that I've heard it 100 times. Well, guess what? Today you're realizing that you have poison in your veins. And it's 100% lethal. Meaning that not only will you die physically, but if you die physically without treating that poison, you will die eternally separated from your Creator God. But Jesus was lifted up on the cross for you to become the antidote for the penalty of the sin or the poison of sin that's in your veins. But instead of just saying, yeah, I believe the gospel, I heard the gospel. No, you need to look up in faith. You need to believe with your heart, believe with all of your being that you need a Savior, because if you do not, you will die in your sin and you will end up in hell. Pastor, don't talk about hell. People not. No, we got to talk about it. Because I don't want anybody to go there, and neither does God. So he did that on the cross for you so that you can today look up in faith and believe that you need this salvation. You need the antidote. If not, you're going to die in your sins. And you say, why? Why? But why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, it's not just something they hold up at football games behind the goalposts, and I've seen it 100 times, like they just saw that snake hundreds and hundreds of times. Oh, it's there. But one day you need to look at that and say, oh, it's for me. I need it. I need to receive that by faith for myself. Because God loved not only the whole world. Yeah, he put that snake up in the camp, but everybody wasn't getting healed every part of the day when they looked up. It was only those who got bitten who knew they needed a Savior. And if you know today that you need them, you need to look up in faith and receive God's beautiful gospel message for you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. Ephesians 5 says he loved the church. But Galatians 2 says, God loved you. That's how much he loved you, to become the sacrifice of sin for your sake. And you have to believe it by faith. But he's given you evidence to believe. But you have to accept it by faith. And not just acknowledge that, yeah, I believe that there's a guy, Jesus, and I believe some dude, Nicodemus, talked to him one time, thousands of years. No, this word believes to put all your trust into him, knowing that he is your only salvation. He alone is the antidote to your sin. And he will give you everlasting life with him in eternity in heaven. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're back in John, this is verse 17 on. He who believes in him, listen, is not condemned. If you're here and hearing this message and you believed in him and you've already accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're not condemned. You may sometimes condemn yourself. You may not always get it right. Like, unfortunately, we mess up sometimes. But you know in your heart that you have received the gift of eternal life and that you are not condemned, that you're on your way to eternal life with God in heaven. But listen to the next part. But he who does not believe is condemned already. The poison's already in your system. It's already there. Because he who has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't believe in the name of Jesus, if you don't believe in that he is your Savior, then you are already condemned in your sins unless you turn in faith and believe. And this is condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. All our lives with the sin of the poison of sin in our veins, we run and we run from God. You may even go to church. You may even try to get religion. You may even try to do better because you know there's something wrong with you. You know there's something that needs to be made right, but you still are hiding. You're still hiding. You're still hiding. But now the light is being shown into your life right now. And God knows everything about you. He knows the deepest, darkest things. I don't care if you're a young guy here today, a young girl here today, or an old dude. Or dudette. He knows everything about you. And he still was lifted up on the cross for you. That's how much he loved you. I hope you go home and read the rest of the chapter. But in the rest of the chapter, it now shifts a little bit to John the Baptist and his testimony of really the same thing. Because you remember, John came into the world to prepare the people to receive this message. So they come to John and they start asking John questions and stuff. And he says, I'm just going to read this last part and then we're going to close. In John 3, verse 30. Speaking of Jesus, this is John the Baptist. Listen to his words. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. See, everything that you believe in your way of maybe making yourself right with God by your own efforts, you have to realize that's got to go away. John's message was preparation. Now the Savior has come. He's got to go by the way so that they can see Jesus. Listen, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. That was John, right? He who comes from heaven is above all. That's Jesus. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I'm just going to close in prayer. Because I believe and know that the message that the Lord put on my heart for us to hear today was delivered by His Holy Spirit to our hearts. And as we pray, I don't expect necessarily to see a rushing wind come through here, though God is very capable of doing that, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to work in the hearts of the believer who now remembers and even more so why God loved them, even though they didn't deserve it, and now wants to live a holy life to God, for God, and wants to tell people about them through a life lived for Him. But also for the ones here today and or the ones listening in who need to be saved, they need to have the antidote of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their life to wash the poison of sin out of their life. If that is you, when I pray, you can come forward. I'll ask the brothers, elders, pastors here to come forward. And if you want to pray, we'll pray with you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You could do so in your seat, and that's fine. But I would love you to take a step in faith to publicly say, hey, I heard what the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart today. And I need to be saved. I need to be born again because I want to see and enter the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for your word today, and it is your word. And you came to speak truth to us. Father, it's our prayer today that your word that you promised would never return void, would not return void today, that the hearers of this word today would respond. Father, I pray for the church who you declare that you love, not because they've become good people, but you love them even while they were sinners, that today this would be a remembrance of what they were saved from. And then, Lord, the going forward is to say, Lord, now I want to live even more so for you. To not only thank you and honor you with my life, but to be a living testimony to those around me that will see your love, your salvation through me. But Father, our focus today is also on those who have heard maybe this gospel dozens of times. They've looked up at it and they've tossed it around. They toyed it around. They've been in church. They've been out of church. They've read it. They put it down. They've picked it up again. And just like that serpent in the middle of the desert, they've seen it so many times. But now your Holy Spirit is moving in their life. Your Holy Spirit is telling them today is their day of salvation. Today is when they need to look up at Jesus Christ today and be saved, to realize that they need him to wash the poison of sin out of their life and to save their souls. So Father, I pray that they would respond today, because now you say is the accepted time of salvation. So Lord, we trust you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.